Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and again this familiar passage reading the first 20 verses of Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Our Father, we bow before you today, giving you thanks. And as many times as we have read this passage of Scripture and have heard it, there still is to our hearts a wonder and an amazement. And I thank you that you have given to our hearts a heart to worship. And we do today. We do worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for God's Holy Spirit that you have given to us, that has made us to see the truth of the Savior. We thank you for the truth that you have put to our hearts to see that he and he alone could ever have saved us. And we could never have saved ourselves. The Jews had never been able to save themselves in all of the centuries of sacrifices and priests and prayers. I thank you that you have ordained salvation by none other than your own beloved Son, and that you have enabled us to believe in the salvation by him, by his blood, by his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come with a purpose. And so it is to that purpose here today, we worship you and thank you. Help us today. Help all of our brothers and sisters around the globe. Many already have worshiped today. But in this hour, we bow our heads and our hearts. And to our brothers and sisters who will follow us around this globe, we thank you that today has been a day of worship for them. And so encourage each of them. And Lord, today, please, somewhere, among one of our missionaries, but wherever the gospel is being declared, let some sinner hear it, truly hear it, and be saved by your mercy. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Christmas, of course, is not a venture into the unknown, is it? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come," God's timetable had come. A timetable set in motion by the prophet Daniel that he himself probably did not understand. And of course, you know that. I'll just read it to you. Because in Daniel's day, God gave to him to write these words, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So in these words, God had, he had built a clock. And God was going to fulfill that clock, and so many were not looking for his coming, but there were some that did. Our Bible tells us that in the days of Joseph and Mary, that there was a company of lookers. You remember that? You can look at here in verse 38 of chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 38 says, "And she," of course meaning Anna, "coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So there were some lookers. They were looking. They were living with that expectation. Maybe they had done the math, and they knew that the time of coming of Christ, according to Daniel's prophecy, was close at hand. And so in those days there were the lookers, and they were looking for that word of peace that would come. They were looking for the redemption in Jerusalem. In the city of peace, there was going to be one, the Prince of Peace, who would come for sinners. This morning I want us to look at this passage, and I want to draw from this absolute most tender story. A child born. Well, Sharon has already said to you earlier here that today is our oldest son's birthday. The event is still very real in the many details of Christmas night, 1977, and into that next day, which of course today follows, the day is the day after Christmas. The details of many other things have faded, and Sharon and I occasionally, when we're trying to talk about some things of the past, end up arguing about how certain something took place. But there's something about that day, December the 26th of 1977, those details, our minds pretty much blend together as to the birth of our first son. But I can tell you that there was no angelic announcement when he was born, nor with any of our other children. And I don't imagine that one came when you were born, or anyone that you know, or any of your children. Of course, in the simplest of words, well, I want to begin to look at this passage of Scripture, of this well-read story of the birth of our Lord Jesus. And I want us to see it from this vantage point today of this angelic pronouncement. We know the Scripture tells us how God orchestrated all the events of the moment. As we reminded you there in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. So in the fullness of that time, in order for everything to come together as God had prophesied, He would use the Gentile rulers to cause that everyone would come to a day of taxation. And Joseph, because he was of the house and lineage of David, he had to return to Bethlehem in order for that to be accomplished. And of course, that would be the city prophesied, Bethlehem of Judea, because by the time, as you recall, of the birth of Christ, there were actually two Bethlehems. Though when the prophecy was given, there was only one, the Bethlehem of Judea.
Can I say something? Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread.
Yes.
His body was broken as bread.
Absolutely. Bethlehem is the house of bread that God gave. And so we are encouraged that God gave His own Son, who would be the bread of life for us. And of course, that's what He declared, wasn't it? So I break this down by looking at it from the angelic picture and see it, first of all, as an angelic visitation. Now, it's not as though there had never been any other angelic visitations, because there had been. Hold your place here in Luke's gospel and we turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We know that God had spoken to Abraham in the 17th chapter and initiated that of circumcision and told Abraham later that his wife was going to bear a son. Sarah would give birth. That begins in chapter 17 and verse 15. But I want to focus here specifically on chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door, speaking of Abraham, in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Here was the visitation that God makes with Abraham, where he announces to him his son and announces to him that name that he had already told him beforehand would come. So there is this visitation of of the angelic host, and of course this being the Lord, with two of his servants, we would see. And the Scripture not only gives this as an angelic visitation to announce a birth, but turn also in your Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We'll not read the entirety of the chapter here to you, but in Judges chapter 13, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that Israel was living under the hand of the Philistines for 40 years in verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the name of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. That's what I want to emphasize at this moment. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So, here is an angelic visitation. And the result of that is the birth of Samson. But there's also something to be seen here of the fear that the angel produced. Now, of course, we know Manoah will ask God to bring this fellow back so that we'll know how to raise this son that you're saying we're going to have. And the scripture says that God honored that. And the angel came and rehearsed all that he had said to his wife. He now says to Manoah. But what I want to draw to your attention here is what is said in verse 22. Look at verse 22 of chapter 13. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. This angelic visitation, as God begins to reveal what he's going to accomplish again, was not something that had never happened before. It happened in Abraham's day. It happened for the birth of Samson, and then found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, though we'll not take the time to turn to that. You do remember that the Shunammite, God gave the Shunammite's son a most unusual birth there as well. But let me say to you and encourage you here today that there is this angelic visitation. The Bible tells us that the verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. What happened when the angel showed himself to Manoah's wife? She said, It was terrible. It was terrible, a terrible experience. And Manoah would follow that up with the passage that we read, seeing this angel, we're going to die. We've seen God. We've seen a representation of God. And so understand that when the angel here revealed himself, the Bible says that this was certainly a confirmation of what God had prophesied, and he came suddenly upon them. And so they unannounced and yet convincing it is the angel of the Lord, the messenger. And of course, when these messengers came, it became a moment of absolute terror because it was assumed, just as Manoah said, we're going to die. That became the superstition. that if God and somehow, if an angel came and revealed himself to you, it was always what would be referred to today as a bad omen. The messenger of an angel's coming, there's a good likelihood somebody's about to die. And if you think back, think of the Passover. The angel of the Lord showed himself, and it was only by God's mercy, by the blood being applied to the doorpost, that the Israelites were spared. But what was taking place? Death was coming. So to the Jewish mind, for you to have an angel show up, somebody's going to die. You can understand the fear that would naturally come in this angelic visitation. We thank God that he did this, because God is setting in motion all the means by which he is going to confirm who this child is and who that's being born. Now, in the case of Isaac, Isaac was not a redeemer, was he? No. Isaac wasn't born to redeem, except in picture. Remember? God would call on Abraham someday, as the child had grown, to take your son, your only son, to a mountain that God would show him. And there he was to offer his only son as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed that, didn't he? I encourage you here today that though when the angel here came, he did come as God's messenger. Not that he was going to kill somebody, but that all were going to have the privilege to live through him. Just the very opposite of everything that they had had ingrained in their thinking as part of their superstition. Because the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the Word of God. And so after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, the disciples would be sent forth as his witnesses to bear witness of Christ. So the angels came in angelic visitation because God's clock had come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So not only do we see here this angelic visitation, but there's this angelic manifestation. It's clear, it's unmistakable, because our Bible tells us in verse 9 that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It is an unmistakable event. Whatever beauty or reflection angels have, of course, it is only by that of God's glory itself. Hold your place here, and let's turn to the Psalms, to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. We read that in our opening time of worship here not long ago. Psalm 90. The Bible says here in verse 15 and 16, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. When the angelic host came, they came with the beauty of the glory of God. It is a staggering moment, of course, and as we've already pointed out, a terrifying one as well. But I also want you to look, while you're still there in the Psalms, at Psalm 149. Psalm 149, and verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Just something for you to think about. The glory of the Lord must also encompass his beauty. It was terrifying in this moment, but the glory of God is something to be recognized as something that is a revelation of his very beauty. And if you recall, these angelic hosts were sent and reflected his glory. And it is our prayer that God would in turn reveal his beauty and glory to us. Isn't it how beautiful when God's people are together in unity? Do you remember that as well? So there is something to be seen of God's glory and majesty in you and I that submit ourselves to the work of God. And these servants, these angels, they didn't have any glory of their own. You remember when we went through the book of Ezekiel and we came to that 28th chapter. And this chapter there chronicles the personage of the anointed cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub, you remember. And that cherub is a reflection of Satan himself. Well, Lucifer at that point, son of the morning. And he had all this clothing of jewel and gold and a built-in organ, a musician. Great capacity he had. But remember, he didn't have anything of beauty apart from the glory of God reflecting that. So these angels come, they come in the glory of God. They have no glory in and of themselves. They come in the glory of God. And that glory shines round about and it's shown in the same way, the very same word that is used here in Luke. Paul himself uses when he gives witness. I'll just read this to you from the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul is telling of his conversion before King Agrippa. And he says here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. The word shining here, same word that you have in Luke. So we read this verse of Scripture, and this light that shined on the shepherds, it's a brilliant light. One that for certain would have terrified anyone, including you and me. When the Scripture says here that they were sore afraid, it uses that Greek word megas, from which we get great magnitude. They were sore afraid from this. And what do we remind ourselves of what Manoah said there in Judges chapter 13? We're going to die. If you were all of a sudden, as Paul, the Apostle Paul was, on the road to Damascus, or these shepherds, to suddenly have the glory of God shining round about you. Now, Luke doesn't give that same description, does he? Except to simply put it, the glory of the Lord. They are not blinded as Paul was blinded on that road, but they are terrified. And if some night all of a sudden you had a light shining upon you, round about you, It would be a terrifying moment. And what else could you think? But my time's up. Wouldn't you think that? Sure you would think that. This angelic manifestation was the manifestation of the glory of God. But then came the angelic proclamation. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." What a proclamation this became. What I've been intrigued by is the glory of the Lord shining round about them. And the scripture tells us they were megas terrified, megas afraid. They were terrified out of their minds. Only in an instant to have a word spoken to them that completely calms them. Isn't that amazing? To go from that degree of fear and terror to have one simple little statement made to you: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." I rejoiced as I've meditated on this. I lay it out for you to think about the transformation in their body and mind in a moment. Now, you know yourself that if something all of a sudden happens, you may have been driving a car and somebody all of a sudden pulls right out in front of you, and in a split second, they dodge, you dodge, and you're terrified in that moment. And it may take you a little bit for your body to actually calm down from that fear. It becomes a shock to you. I look at this portion of Scripture and I'm amazed at the what should have been the power of shock to almost take somebody's life, to them being calm. God quieted them. "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And in that instant flip. And so maybe you remember when God put you under great conviction that you were a sinner, damned and on your way to hell. And as you read the account there of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards preaching there in Northampton, Massachusetts, and the people hanging on within the church feeling like the church floor was going to open up and swallow them into hell. When in the next moment, God saved them. And they went from the terror of God's wrath and judgment to the elation that Christ had become their Savior. Maybe you get a little bit of an idea if God put you through such a realization of how worthy you were of damnation and then awakened you to His mercy and saved you by His grace. And for some, you know, it seems that God, well after their redemption, well after their salvation, they suddenly come to even a greater understanding of the condemnation that they once faced, as they read and study and find in the Scripture themselves lost and undone before the Lord had saved them. Yes, He says, "Fear not, I bring you tidings." Oh, that wonderful Greek word, evangelizo, from which we get our word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly or not, but from which we get our word, the evangel. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter connects these two words together. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For this is the word which by the tidings, evangelizo, is preached unto you." Same word, same, but it's connected with the word. And so it is the word of the angels, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news." The evangelizo. So his words became that immediately calmed the heart. And so it is when the Holy Ghost takes the gospel and applies it to you, and you know that you have been saved by God's grace, Peter connects these two, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And what could this do? This could only bring great joy. You remember when Philip the evangelist went through Samaria and began to preach there. The Bible tells us that in that city that received Christ as the Messiah, that there was in that city great joy. Some time ago, I had mentioned to you about the missionary that went to Papua New Guinea and ministered there among the Moke people, the Moke tribe. And how that he had to start right from scratch. They'd never seen a lamb. What's a lamb? They didn't understand about anything of the pictures and of the story of the Old Testament. He had to begin right with creation and work all the way through. He couldn't just come and give them the gospel. There wouldn't be any frame of reference to understand. And he taught them all about Abraham and how God... the story of Isaac and the ram caught in the thicket. The Passover. It took months and months and months once he learned the language of the Moke people to carry them through all of the Old Testament pictures and types and stories before he could come to reading about God sending his son. And then how his son grew. And how his son was betrayed. And the Moke people, they videotaped all of this. And the agony of countenance on the day that, because they couldn't, they believed the same thing that had happened with Abraham and Isaac. God was going to provide something else. But when God allowed his son to hang on the cross, oh, the Moke tribe just broke out in tears. They couldn't believe it. They were shocked. They were depressed. And that went on for a day or two before he finally brought them back on the third day. When he came out of the tomb, and when the Moke people heard it, that he was alive, one of those old grandmothers was the first to be awakened by the Holy Ghost. And she cried, "Itao! It is true." One after another, God saved. The whole tribe erupted in joy. What a picture it was of Philip the evangelist going and preaching there to that city. And that city turning to Christ and trusting him in that moment. And the entire city be awakened and joy. That word joy means calm delight. So what do you see here in Luke's Gospel chapter 2? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Calm delight. And it'll come to all people. What a message this is for this world out here that is in such turmoil. Do they know calm delight? Absolutely not. Every night on the television, they're spreading their panic and fear of COVID this and COVID that. And the world knows nothing but fear. What a message you have. Why should you have any fear? Should you not have the joy of the birth of Christ in your soul? The calm delight. How many times it's been recorded in battle where in the middle of a raging fight there stands a man of calm delight. Stonewall Jackson was known for that. Now he got that name. Here he is, bullets flying, and he's riding a horse back and forth, encouraging his men. Absolutely calm. You know why he was calm? Because he believed in the providence of God. And he believed God was well able to protect him. But he's not the only one. There have been many that in the midst of some horrendous circumstance have known a calm delight. So to this powerful visitation, this manifestation of the angels of God, which to the shepherds would have meant, I'm about to die. And in the very same moment, fear not. And the great calm delight, the great joy of the message that they were told. For unto you is born this day a Savior. This is the story of purpose, isn't it? For unto you. Oh, that sinners today would fully understand that it's to them, for unto you. Oh, you miserable shepherds, unto you. But not just to them. I remind you the value of our King James Bible, that all the personal pronouns, ye, you, your, always is plural. And so the idea here, for unto you, unto all of you, not just you shepherds, but throughout generation after generation, there have been those that have come to trust the Lord Jesus. He is our Savior. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And then the Bible tells us there is the angelic exaltation. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel, that one angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now if the one was going to make you sore afraid, what would a multitude, the heavens suddenly to your eyes, you see this, just as Elisha, remember Elisha? There at Dothan, said to his servant, well, Lord, let his eyes open up. Let him see that there be more with us than be with them. And all of the angelic host all around them. So here in this moment, what should have absolutely terrified them beyond words. You talk about something to make somebody a stutterer. This should have ever made them stutterers. As they began to say, glory to God in the highest. There in heaven, God is worthy to be praised. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. peace, goodwill toward men. What a wonderful word this is. This idea of goodwill. This is God thinking well toward you. Can we stop and think about that for a moment? God thinking well about you. He could only do so through Christ. How could God think about me? How could God think well about me? Is he going to think well about me because I came to church since a kid? Is he going to think well about me because I memorized some verses of Scripture? Is he going to think well about me because of something that I've done? No. He can only think well about me because of the good news: a Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. God can only think well about me through the Lord Jesus. And finally we come, well, not finally, almost. We come to the angelic exhortation. In that, he gives them a sign, verse 12. We haven't looked at that. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I believe it was Friday afternoon. I happened to turn on the little Christian radio station down here in Pisgah Forest. And I caught Brother Randy Bain. How wonderful, we support this evangelist, Brother Randy. And he's giving his little a trumpeting noble truth, a little minute that he has on the radio, just a short 2 or 3 minute little broadcast he does. And he made comment about these swaddling clothes. And I did a little more research after listening to him. He made comment that the swaddling clothes were generally something, little strips of cloth. And they were little strips of cloth that were more commonly used in death, where they would take, you remember, the spices, and that they would use these strips of cloth and pour in the spices onto those strips of cloth as they wrap the body from the armpits to the feet and in the hands, from the hands then to the head, and then the napkin, as is referred to of our Lord, in a separate piece. But all little strips of cloth. Brother Randy trying to make the application that our Lord, even in his birth, was wrapped in death, because that was his purpose. That was his purpose. You may remember, as we went through the book of Ezekiel, I'll not ask you to turn to this, but I'm reading from Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4. Verse 3, they say, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. And so our Lord is wrapped in these strips of cloth, wrapped tight, as all little ones are wrapped in the tight blankets, giving them once more that comfort that they had been wrapped in their mother's womb. So he gives them a sign. Remember, all of this is so that God could confirm Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. But there had to be proof. There had to be the evidence. And the angels are giving that proof. And we come finally to the shepherd's confirmation. Verse 15 reads, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." This is a story of purpose. Purpose first given to the shepherds, and the shepherds were faithful to tell what they had seen. But our Bible here says of Mary, it says, "And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." That word ponders to take all that has been given and thrown together and try to make sense of it. She's putting all of this together, which started 9 months before. Well, yeah, 9 months before. When the angel had come to her and said, "You're going to conceive and bear a son." And now the day had come. And she had never known Joseph until after Jesus was born. And she gives birth to a son. She didn't see the angelic host. The shepherds did. The shepherds came and told her what they had seen. And the shepherds, by what the angels had said, it was clear, and the intent was for them not to stay there watching the sheep, but go and find him. That's why it says in verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you." Well, that would only be a sign if they actually left the sheep and went to go look, right? So they needed something to guide them. So the location was given. The condition was given. And the condition of the babe would be discovered. It's a story with purpose. And for you and I, it brings great joy to us. What should we do with this joy? What should we do with this peace? It ought to be something that we carry to others and point them to the Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus and sending him, and for the simplicity of the story that we have heard and heard and reheard. And there's not a single thing that I have said here today that is of any news to these. We simply bow our heads to rejoice. And bow in wonder. And we thank you for the joy and the peace that you have given to us in Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your Son, that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son. And you gave him to be the Savior. And not just to Israel, but you said of the angels that this would be to all people. Lord, all I can do today is pray that somewhere on this globe, some more of these all people might hear the gospel. Somewhere in our land, somewhere among our sister churches, there might be someone that truly hears this good news. And by your mercy is saved, and by your grace is changed. And they go from fear and terror, knowing that they justly deserve, even as the thief on the cross recognized that he justly deserved what he was getting. Maybe some sinner today is recognizing what judgment is coming, but would be awakened by the Holy Spirit to see Christ. And joy, joy of new birth, joy that sins have been forgiven, and the great load of that sin released from the soul. And is buried in an empty tomb. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. We pray today for the salvation of precious souls. In Jesus' name we ask these mercies. Amen.